So I just wanted to let you know that I'm super excited today because we are starting a brand new series and it's on one of my favorite topics. It's called Going for the Gold and we're going to be talking about winning.
Yeah.
We're going to win. Anybody like to win? Yeah. I played some volleyball yesterday at a family gathering. Had a blast because we won. Was awesome. I love to win. And when you're talking about winning, there's no greater sports contest, in my opinion, than the Olympic Games. And the reason is because the Olympics happen every 4 years. Okay, this isn't an annual thing. You know, like baseball, it's like the season gets over and it's like, oh, it's all right. It'll start again in like 2 months, you know, and we'll get them next year, you know, if you lose. But in the Olympics, it's only every 4 years. And not only is it every 4 years, but it is a worldwide contest, right? We call baseball the World Series. You know, we call it the World Series. It's not really the World Series. It's the American Series, right? The Olympics are truly, hey, best in the world. Best on planet Earth. Best in our solar system as far as we know. Best in our universe as far as we know, right? It's awesome. There's a pressure there. And it's all about winning. You never hear an Olympic athlete when they're interviewing them like, hey, what are you most excited about, you know, going to the games? You never hear them say, man, I'm just getting there and I just want to get a bronze. I just really hope I can get a bronze, you know? You never hear them say that. It's all about going for gold. And I love to watch the Olympics. They're coming up in just a few weeks. And so we're going to be using that kind of as a metaphor for the spiritual race that God has called us to, because the Apostle Paul in his writings alone in Scripture refers to our faith as a great contest or a great race 12 different times, 12 separate occasions in the New Testament. He uses this analogy and all the men said, amen, finally something I can relate to, right? And so we're going to be digging in and it's going to be awesome. I'm super excited because I love to win and we're going to be talking about winning. In fact, the title of my sermon today is called In It to Win It. Give somebody next to you a high five and say, I'm in it to win it, baby. Booyah. I saw some people not giving high fives and I said, say in it to win it, baby. Okay. Booyah. All right. You got to add an adjective in there. So let's try it again with the other person on the other side of you. Say, I'm in it to win it, baby. Yeah. We're in it to win it. We're not in it to lose it. We're in it to win it. It's about winning. I love to win. And hey, I get it honest. I get it honest. If you know my family, you know I get it honest. The psychologists talk about nature versus nurture. I got a healthy dose of both. When it comes to my competitive nature, my dad was the dad who never let his kids win at anything. Family board games, playing with a five-year-old. Hey, I'm just going to do my best, you know, all for the glory of God. You know, that's my dad. And so he dominated until we were about 12 years old, you know. My dad was the dad when I'm playing basketball with him in junior high. It's like, you know, do my best move, you know, spin move, shot, boom, sends it to the Raptors. Go get it. It's your ball. You know, that was my dad. And so I got the nature part of it, but I obviously got the nurture. I grew up hearing him saying, hey, boys, you know, going out to your game today. Hey, winning isn't everything. It's the only thing. Remember that. Heard my dad say that many times. Thought that was his idea. Didn't realize it was Vince Lombardi, right? But that's my dad. And now I'm proud to say I'm that dad, okay? I am that dad. There have been many board game nights, even in recent months, where they end in tears. And listen, I don't bad mouth. I don't trash talk. I just play my game, all right? Got to teach these kids how life is. Life's not going to let them win, all right? Okay? And then when they finally beat me, it'll be all the sweeter. It'll be all the sweeter, okay? I love to win. Now, I know there's two camps in this room. I know there's what I like to call the fun lovers, fun lover camp. You're the camp that says, you know, when it's not about whether you win or lose. It's all about having fun. You go out, usually it's the mom, right? Hey, don't listen to your crazy dad. You just go out there and have fun. And listen, I just want to proclaim today that the gospel is about reconciliation. And so I want to reconcile these two camps. And I want to bring reconciliation today because I think we're really on the same page. I really, really do. I think we're all saying the same thing. In fact, how many fun lovers, how many in it to win it, like win or die people do we have in the room? We're in church, let's be honest. All right, yeah, we got some. All right, sweet. How many fun lovers? You're just like proudly, it's about having fun. All right, it is about having fun. All right. Hey, listen, we're all saying the same thing. Because you fun lovers, listen, here's what you say. It's all about having fun. And you know what? I would 100% agree with you. 100% agree with you. It is about having fun. And here's a little secret, though, that you need to know. Losing isn't fun. Okay? I love to have fun. And I never have more fun than when I'm winning. Okay? So we're all saying the same thing. I'm glad we got that resolved. That did wonders for my marriage, you know. And my wife's a fun lover and I'm a winner, and you know, and it's like, boom, you know, reconciled right there. Same page. Two become one, you know. It's awesome. It's awesome. Here's what I'm convinced of. God wants you to be in it to win it. God wants you to win. He doesn't want you to just play the game. He doesn't want you to just have fun. He wants you to win. In fact, I believe so firmly that the reason so many Christians are not enjoying their lives, are not enjoying their relationships with others, are not enjoying their relationship with God is because they're not winning in this great race that we're in. We are called. I talked about it last week. Our purpose for existing, the chief end of man, is to glorify God and what? Enjoy! Enjoy Him! Fruit of the Spirit! Love! Joy! Why are Christians some of the most miserable people on the planet? I don't know. We're not doing it right. And I'm convinced it's because we're not winning. God wants you to win in this thing called faith, this great race of faith we're in. And that's not just me, because I'm Mr. Competitive. As we talked about last week, you need to weigh carefully everything I say with the word of God. God in His word says He wants us to win. We need to be focused on winning. In fact, I want to show it to you in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 today, starting in verse 19, if you want to follow along. And this is the Apostle Paul writing to a church in Corinth, and he's trying to get them to start living their lives with his perspective. In fact, in chapter 11, 1, he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Okay? And so he's like, imitate me as I'm imitating Jesus. And so he's writing about that, and this is what he says. He says, though I am free and I belong to no one, he would have made a great American, right? Though I am free and I belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to, what? Say the word with me, to what? To win! To win as many as possible. What he's saying here is he's talking about sharing his faith. And he's viewing it kind of like a game or a context. And he says, when it comes to sharing my faith, listen, I'm free. I can do whatever I want when I'm with whoever I want, but I don't. Because I love them too much. And so instead, whenever I'm hanging out with somebody, whatever type of person they are, and there's lots of different types of people in this planet and in this world and even in this county. But he's saying, whenever I'm with someone, I try to serve them. I don't fight for what I want. I try to serve them and do what they want. In other words, when he says, what he's saying is, when it comes to sharing the gospel and sharing Jesus with people, being winsome is helpful in winning people to Christ. Imagine that. If the church in America could just wake up to that one thing, it would be a world of difference in our churches and in our nation. Because too many churches and too many Christians think we have to push religion on people and we have to point our finger and judge them and tell them they're going to hell and tell them how sinful they are and yada, 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 yada. And you better change or die, turn or burn. I've seen it on too many church signs, right? That's what most Christians say. We got to tell them and tell them like it is and blah, 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 blah. Right? But Paul's saying, no, no, I don't do that. I don't push myself on others. No, I come under them to serve them. In fact, he takes it to the next level in the next few verses. Listen to what he says. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win. There it is again, the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law. In other words, he's saying there were Jewish Christians who were like, you got to follow the Jewish law. And he's like, oh, okay, cool. That's awesome. That's fine. You can believe that and all that. Let's talk about Jesus, okay? And he didn't get mixed up in little arguments and little stuff that doesn't matter. He's like, that's cool. Hey, that's cool. I can exist with you guys. And we don't have to argue about all that, but let's just talk about Jesus. I'm not under the law. I know I'm free and I don't have to be a Jewish person, but hey, if I'm hanging out with Jewish people, I can act like them so as to not offend them. So we can talk about Jesus together. That's cool. And then he says this, to those not having the law, he's talking about Gentiles. He says, I became like one not having the law. And then he says, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law. He's differentiating between Old Testament Jewish law and the law of grace, the law of the Spirit. Okay, we know that God still has morality, that the Ten Commandments are not, you know, we can just do whatever we want and they're out of effect now that Jesus has come. That's not the case, right? God is a moral, just, righteous God. And so he's saying, I'm still under that righteous moral law, even though I'm free and I don't have to be Jewish. That's what he's saying. But he says, I can hang out with people who don't have the law, Gentiles, who are unbelievers, who don't even have the law of the Spirit of grace, who aren't even trying to be like Jesus. And listen, I can become like them. I can hang out with them. I can go to the party and hang out. And yet he says, I'm not free from God's law. I'm not going to engage in what they engage in. I'm not going to do things God says are wrong. I'm not going to, you know, get wasted. I'm not going to commit sexual immorality. I'm under Christ's law, but I can still hang out with those people and love them and serve them and not make a big deal about things so that we can just talk about Jesus. That's a winning attitude. That's called being winsome. You know what winsome means? It means when people hang out with you, they're like, I like that guy. I like that guy. And Paul's saying being winsome is helpful in winning people to Christ. Now, is he saying people are projects and it's all like he just wants to win as many as possible so one day he can stand up in church when they're not around and be like, look how many I won to Christ. I'm a winner. I'm the winner. I've won the most. No, listen to what he says next. This is so awesome. He says, what I've just read to you, he says, to the weak, I became weak to win the weak. You ever been there? Someone's telling you how terrible their life is. They're struggling so much and they're just pouring their heart out to you. Everything's going bad for them. And they don't know it, but you're having like the best week of your life. You got the job you wanted. You got the promotion. You just had a kid. You named it after your great grandpa who was the greatest Christian you ever knew. You know, you're just like, this is the best week of my life. And then you're talking to someone who's in a really weak place. And what do you not do? You don't be like, oh man, that's too bad. Dude, I'm having the greatest week ever. I'm strong right now. I haven't sinned in like at least 24 hours. It's amazing, you know? And you don't do that. Why? Because that would be really insensitive. And you'd be a jerk. All right. What do? When you're hanging out with someone who's weak, you go, man, let me tell you about a season of my life when everything was going bad, just like it's going bad for you. And let me tell you what God taught me through it. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak, to encourage them, to love them. And listen to what he says next. Is this an egocentric thing? Is he think people are projects? No, he says, I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means, I might save some. Salvation. That is the ultimate win. If our faith was an Olympic event, salvation would be the ultimate one. That is winning. You can screw up your whole life and yet get saved, die that night, and go to heaven, and it won't matter because you get to win for eternity. In other words, he's saying, I'm being winsome to win people so that they can win. It's for them. I want them to win. And it's no different for us. We have a job to do. We have a mission. God wants us to win people to Him. Why? So they can win. So they can win. God wants us to be winsome so that we can win people, so that they can win. But here's the deal. If that's really going to happen, we can't just go through the motions. We can't come in here on a Sunday, sing a few songs, hear a nice little message, go home, and forget about everything till next week. You can't do that. It won't happen. You got to be in it to win it, baby. In it to win it. And that's what Paul talks about next. In fact, this is so fascinating to me, and I want to just do a little teaching and then we'll finish the message, okay? But he's writing to this church in the city of Corinth. Can we put the map up? This is ancient Greece. You see where Athens is? It's obviously still in the same place today, so that's where we're at in the world. You see Corinth in the middle? Right next to Corinth, like where the little, it's called an isthmus, where it connects to where Athens is, there's a city called Isthmia. Okay, I don't have a lisp. It's spelled weird. I-S-T-H-M-I-A. Isthmia. But then you see over to the left, the city of Olympia, which of course is where they had the ancient Olympic Games. And they had them during Paul's day and age, every 4 years. The city of Isthmia had games every 2 years. And you think our games were a big deal or are a big deal? They didn't have professional sports back then. This was it. And it was a worldwide phenomenon. People from all over the world would send competitors. Towns, cities would send people from their town or city to compete in the Isthmia Games and in the Olympic Games. And so the city of Corinth is situated directly between those two on this kind of big island thing in the Mediterranean Sea. Literally, in that day and age, the sports center of the world. And so Paul's writing about winning and winning people to Christ. And then I can just imagine him dictating this because he dictated a lot of his letters. And he's just talking and he's like, yeah, it's about winning. I became all things to all people so that I might win some. And man, how do I give these people in Corinth, the sports center of the world, a good illustration? What? The Olympic games. Yeah, I'm going to use a sports analogy. And that's what he does next. And listen to what he says in the next few verses. He says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? How many people get the prize in our day and age? Three. Gold, silver, medal. Their day and age, guess what? No silver or medal, which I like. Because silver is first loser, all right? Not the winner. Gold. It's all about the gold, baby. Right? And so he says, only one gets the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. We're not running for silver. We're not running for bronze. We're not there just to compete. You know, I just want to be there. And just to say I was there is amazing. I hear that on interviews sometimes. You know who always says that? People who have no chance of winning the gold. And then I think maybe they would have had a chance if they didn't have that attitude. And they would have ran as someone who wants to get the prize. He says, run as in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, in light of this sports analogy, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. First verse in this Olympic analogy, he says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. If you want to win, if our church wants to win, if we want our community to win, if you want your marriage to win, you've got to be in it to win it. And that's a completely different attitude than somebody who's just in it. going through the motions. You got to be in it to win it. And so I want to spend the rest of our time presenting to you three questions that as I read through this text, I thought about how can I help people discover, are they really in it to win it? Because I think some people in this room will be in it to win it. And you are in it to win it. You just don't know it. Maybe you're discouraged. But some of you are not in it to win it. And today, you can make the shift. And you can get in it to win it. All things are possible through God. Today's your day if you're not in it to win it. But you need to know which camp you're in. And so I want to present to you these three questions to help you figure that out for yourself, okay? The first one is this. Are you in it? Are you even in the game? If you're going to win it, you got to be in it. We've got to have a perspective shift when it comes to church and our culture. Okay? What we're doing right now is not the game. It is not the race. So many people have that perspective. That's what they think. Sunday's coming. That's the big game, you know, coming in. And I'm going to come in and I'm a fan and I'm going to sit out there. And Pastor Aaron, he's really good. You know, he's the professional Christian, right? So he's competing here, you know, and the worship team. You know, I can never sing like that. So they're the real competitors. Thank goodness they're representing us common folk because I make a joyful noise, right? But they actually can sing. And so, you know what I'm saying? Like, that's the perspective we have. But the game, the race, does not start the moment you walk through those doors on a Sunday morning. In fact, it's the exact opposite. The race starts the moment you walk out of those doors on a Sunday morning. It's called life. Every interaction, every relationship, every opportunity, every decision you make, that's the race. So what is Sunday morning? You know what Sunday morning is? It's training camp. It's training camp. We get a brief reprieve from the race one day a week, and we come in here and we get trained. And so who am I? What's my job? You see, it's kind of like Major League Baseball, how you can have a player coach. That's me. I'm a player coach. You see, Monday through Saturday, I'm out there running the race with you. I'm trying to win in my marriage, not just survive. The goal of marriage is not to, well, I just hope we can stay married until we die. You know, anybody have the crabby old grandparents, right? Where'd you put my teeth? I said they were on your dresser. I said, where'd you put them? They're on your dresser. How did they stay married? I don't know. Because it's about staying married. No, that's called surviving. That's not called winning. God wants you to win in your marriage. Wants people to look at you and be like, man, I want a marriage like that. That's what I'm racing for in my marriage. I don't think I've gotten there yet. But that's what I'm racing for. That's what I'm in it for. I know we're going to survive, right? But I want to win. God wants you to win in how you raise your kids, right? What if your kids could grow up and contrary to popular belief and weird TV shows, they don't go wild for 5 years, and then eventually, maybe one day, if life humbles them enough, they'll step foot back in the church. What if they could just smoothly transition, and their faith could just grow and grow and grow and grow, and they could become more and more and more like Jesus from the time they're like 5, from the time they're like 7 or 10, and they first make a decision? What if that could be? I mean, that's winning. That's winning. That's the race we're in. I'm a player with you. Monday through Saturday and Sunday too. God wants you to win in your job. Talked about it a little last week. Not just having the right job, but being the right person in the right job. Because you can have the right job, but if you're not the right person, then you're not doing God's will in your job. It's about having integrity and being a witness of Christ and doing things the way Christ would do them. I'm going to make up a bracelet, I think. I think it'd be a really good idea. I think it really goes somewhere. That people could wear on their arms so in their job they could, WWCD, what would Christ do? I think that would go somewhere. I think it'd be a hot seller, you know. But But that's what it's about in everything. That's the race. That's the race. Being a witness doesn't mean just talking. It means in everything. Look at my life. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Follow my example as I'm following the example of Christ. Think about that, how bold that statement is. That when somebody comes to you and says, I want to follow Jesus, how do I do it? What if you didn't point them to a Bible? I'm not saying don't. I think it's the best thing you can do. But what if you were so bold in your faith and you know you were so following Jesus so closely that like Paul, you could say, you know what? I don't have a Bible. You don't have one. Okay. We don't have internet access, right? You know what? Just do what I do. Wow. You'd have to be winning to be able to say something like that. That's bold. Follow my example as I'm following the example of Jesus. But to do that, you've got to be in the game. I'm a player coach. This is training camp every Sunday. In fact, I want to show it to you in scripture. Ephesians 4:11-13 says, so Christ gave himself, and he's about to name all the different types of leaders in a church. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers, different types of leaders. Why did he give them? To equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. There's two things there. It's winning others to Christ so the body may be built up, other people can come in, and this thing can grow, but also so you can become mature. You become mature as you follow Jesus and do his will in your life. And part of his will, perhaps the biggest part of his will in your life, is wanting you to be a witness and helping other people come into the church, his body, and be saved. Okay? And so this is a training camp every Sunday, once a week. Boom, right here, we're training camp. Player coach gets up. And you know what a sermon is, right? We go through the, this is so awesome. This illustration is going to blow your mind. We go through the playbook. The Bible's like the playbook for your life. Man, that illustration's going somewhere. I need to get the word out to my preacher friends on that one. I think that's an overused illustration, isn't it? It's very cliche, but most cliches are cliches because they're true. The Bible is a playbook for your life. So on a training camp on a Sunday, we go through the playbook a little bit. And then what's coach do? He gets up and hopefully gives the best locker room speech you've ever heard in your life. And you're ready to go out there and charge the gates of hell with a water pistol. Right? That's what this is about on Sunday. And then you go out and you get in it to win it. But if you're going to win it, you got to be in it. So how do you even get in it? The Bible says to confess Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you will be saved. And the first thing Jesus tells us to do when we believe in him is to get baptized, which is something we've seen about 30 people do this year. Just this year. Amazing. God's moving. People are like, I want in. And I love baptism. You know why? I love it. It means immersion, that you go down under. It represents everything we believe. So you go under the water. Jesus is washing your sins away with his blood on the cross, right? You come up out of the water to live a new life for him. Your old life's dead and buried. It's gone. It's the watery grave, they call it, you know? And you know why I love it? Because when you're immersed, immersion just means you're just all in something, like doing a cannonball in a pool. You're all in. You're immersed in that water. You see, you confess Christ as Lord. You say, Jesus, save me. You have that faith in your heart. I believe in that moment he saves you. But in baptism, you're saying, I'm all in, baby. I'm all in. If I'm going to win it, I'm going to go all in. And I'm going to be in it to win it. It's a pledge of a good conscience towards God. It's what the Bible says of baptism. You're saying, I'm in it to win it. And so, are you even in it? Have you confessed Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you been baptized? Are you even in this race? Or are you just coming? Are you just a fan? Because fans don't go to heaven. I just want to let that sink in. I'm not about giving you a locker room talk and pumping you up so you can go out and think you're winning when you're really not. And to win, you got to be in. So are you even in it? Number one. Second question. Are you trying or are you training? Are you trying or are you training? There's a big difference between trying and training. Big difference. Big difference. Let me give you this example. I grew up playing sports. Soccer was my favorite. So I never liked to just run. But if there was a ball involved, I would, you know, they say an average soccer player runs like 8 miles per game or something. And so, you know, I was an in-shape guy and I would run around a lot. And then afterwards, it takes, you know, you got to get 22 people together to play a soccer game. It's not really realistic when you start having kids. And so I just got into running. And then I got into these obstacle races. And then I found for these obstacle races, sometimes you got to jump up on like a 10-foot wall and pull yourself up and over. My little flimsy arms weren't doing it for me. And so I had to start working out a little bit, right? And so I started trying to do pull-ups. You know, the first time I ever tried to do a pull-up, anybody ever try to do a pull-up? It's like, this hurts. Why would someone do this, you know? I think I got like 8 my first time ever. I mean, it was just terrible. Let me ask you this. Imagine that in this race metaphor, you knew you had to get strong, okay? And let's say you knew that you had to be able to do like 20 pull-ups without stopping. And so let's say that was true. And let's say I said, hey, you know, come on, you got to do 20 pull-ups. Come up here. Somebody come up here right now, and we got a bar out, and said, you could do it on my arm. I'll just hold up my arm straight. That's what I do with my kids. You know, it makes me feel good because they weigh like 20 pounds. I'm like, yeah, darn right I'm strong, you know? But let's just say I was that strong, you know, and you did pull-ups on my arm. Let's see, how many can you do? You know, you got to get 20. You got to get 20. If you came up today, right now, and tried to do 20 pull-ups, how many do you think in this room would be successful? Probably not very many because pull-ups are hard. They are difficult. There's a lot of weight you're trying to pull against God's intended design for nature called gravity, right? And so most of us in this room, if you tried today to do a pull-up, you would fail. And if I said that's the requirement, you'd probably walk out of this room, you'd be so discouraged because you tried and you failed. But what if I said, you know what, today you got to be able to do 20 pull-ups. So let's train today to do 20 pull-ups. Let's train today to do 20 pull-ups. You know what you would do? You would come up here. You would do as many as you could to failure. Because it's funny that when you're training, especially with weightlifting, it's normal to train to failure. It means doing as many reps as you can until you fail. And so you come up and you train to failure. You do as many as you can and you fail. And you did just as many as you would have done if you were trying. But this time you go, I failed. Cool. I did 8. Guess I'll get up tomorrow and train some more. Get up the next day and train some more. You see, it's a little difference. But if you're trying, you view failure as a label that gets put on your life and you think you are a failure. But if you're training, you fail and you go, yeah, I'm training. And guess what? Here's what's amazing about failure. When you're training, it helps you. You learn from it. Your body gets stronger and you can do more the next week. And you can do more the next week until eventually you can do the 20. There's a difference between trying and training. And I'm convinced too many Christians come in and they hear pumped up locker room talks about going out and being a witness for Jesus. And it's like, oh, I tried that. I tried sharing my faith. They looked at me like I was weird. They never came to church with me. Now they think I'm a weirdo. I failed, never doing that again. You didn't fail. You were just trying. You need to view it as training. You're going to have some failures in training, but they'll make you stronger. Some people go out from this place and like, you know, I tried to read my Bible like you said last week. I don't understand it. Didn't work. Right? I tried to pray, got confused and got distracted, and then started singing the song on the radio and forgot I was praying. And then I felt guilty when I got to work because I was like, oh, I was supposed to be praying. Now I don't have time to pray. Or if you're like me, you try to pray at bedtime and then you fall asleep. I'm like, man, I'm just like Peter, falling asleep on Jesus. People try to pray, failed, can't do it. People try to come to church, they come in. I tried, came to church, I tried, thought it would make my life better. Guess what? Life's still the same. Maybe it's because you're trying instead of training. There's a difference between trying and training. You see, we come into church and we hear stories like David and Goliath, you know? Shepherd boy, teenager, man, got a sling, says, hey, who's this that defies the armies of the living God? I'll take him out, you know, kills him with the sling, stands over him, cuts his head off. That's the part we don't tell over there, you know, cuts his head off, holds it up like, I just killed this guy. Awesome, you know? Head is like as big as his chest, you know, he's just like, sweet. And we think, man, David tried, and I guess you either got it or you don't. We think that's how the Christian life is, but we forget the little part in his exchange with Saul, where they're looking at him and they're like, man, this kid will do it. Nobody else will do it. This kid will do it, but he's a kid. He's a shepherd boy. He's not even in the army. Remember what David told him? With my own hands, I've killed a bear. And with my own hands, I've killed a lion when they came after my father's sheep. I can take care of this guy. See, we forget the reason David didn't want to use the sword and Saul's armor. He said that I'm not used to these. I'm just going to stick with my sling. We read it and think it was just a boom, one-time miracle. But we forget that he had been training for months and years how to use that sling, because maybe he knew the day was going to come when God said, today's the day, your training is complete. It's time to use that thing for my glory. He didn't just try. He had been training. We also forget that he wasn't just training his hands. He was training his heart. Most scholars believe he wrote most of the Psalms in the time between when he was anointed king and he actually became king while he was still watching the sheep. That's how we got Psalms like Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's just sitting out there watching the Holy Spirit speaking to him, and he writes this awesome song that we still have today and encourages so many. You see, he was training his heart. The Bible says in one of the Psalms that with integrity and skillful hands, David led them. Integrity of heart, that's your character. Skillful hands, that's your competency. Are you training both for the glory of God? Are you trying or are you training? You see, here's what Paul says. He says, run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Strict training. You see, in their day and age, in the Olympic Games, do you know what they would do? They would all converge on Olympia, the city of Olympia, 10 months prior to the games on a particular day that they had set. They would all go into the temple of their god Zeus. They would make a covenant, a promise that I'm going to compete in the games and I'm going to do it according to the rules, so I'm not going to cheat, 10 months prior to the games. And from that day on, they walk out of that temple and they camp around the city and they go into strict training. You see, the game wasn't for another 10 months. But from the day they made the covenant, it's game on. I'm training. How much more is this true in our culture? Every 4 years, an Olympic athlete doesn't have an off season. They take a couple weeks off after the Olympics and they start training again for the next Olympics. They train for almost 4 years. I was watching an interview with Biles, the gymnast. Simone Biles, competing this year for America, supposed to be the best gymnast ever, okay, in the history of the Olympics. One of the cool stories. You can Google her after church, all right? Put your phone away. All right. I was watching an interview with her, and she was too young to compete in the last Olympics, and she's been training ever since. And she even dropped out of school and has done homeschool to have more time to train. And that was really hard for her. She's a very extroverted social person. And she said, you know, it was really hard because I felt like I was missing out. And she goes, I was missing out. I missed out on friendships. I didn't get to go to the Friday night football games. I didn't get to go to the homecoming and the proms. I didn't get to go out on Saturday night with all the friends because I didn't have the friends. I was in the gym. But she said, you know, I think it'll be worth it when I get to go to the Olympics. Because how many people get to say that? Isn't it amazing that an Olympic athlete doesn't just have a normal meal eating out? They don't have a day off. They go out to eat on a Saturday night and they're not thinking, it's Saturday, I'm getting the extra bowl of ice cream. Woo! No. Every meal they're like, is this going to help me win in a few years? Every decision, every opportunity, every relationship, they're putting through the lens of, is this going to help me win? Every relationship, do I have time for this friendship? Every opportunity, I'm getting invited to do these things. Is that going to take away from my training? Wow. How the church would change our nation. Forget about a president and an election. How the church of Jesus Christ would change our nation if every Christian went into strict training because they were in it to win it. They weren't trying anymore. They might fail, but hey, I didn't fail. I wasn't trying. That failure was part of my training. If you failed in this place today, chalk it up to training. You may have failed, but you're not a failure. You're a son and a daughter of God. And God's grace is so great, there's nothing that can separate you from it. And there's no failure so great that can keep you from your destiny in Him. God's calling is irrevocable. Study the story of Moses. That one keeps coming up like every week. Just talk about Moses and God redeeming him. Maybe there's somebody in here that God's trying to get it through you, through this thick thing right here. That He wants to redeem your story and He still has a destiny for you. So are you in it? Are you trying? Or are you training? And lastly, but certainly not least, are your eyes on it? Are your eyes on it? Eyes on what? There's a lot of it's getting thrown around, getting confused on this participle and what's what. Well, if you're in it to win it, the first it, you're in it, that's the race, you're in the game, you're following Jesus to win it. You see, we're not just doing this to avoid hell. There's a prize that we are after. There is a great reward that we're going after. And if we're going to be in it to win it, we've got to keep our eyes on that reward. Just like I said, the Olympic athlete who views every relationship, every decision, every opportunity through the lens of, is this going to help me win? And you know what they've got their eyes on? You know what they've got in their mind visualizing? Standing on that podium with a gold medal. Is this going to help me get there? Are your eyes on it? Are your eyes on the prize? Listen to what Paul says in the last few verses of that passage I read. He said, therefore, I don't run like someone running aimlessly. I don't fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body. Yeah, give it to me. Come on. In it to win it. Yeah, baby. Come on, abs. You're flabby now. We're working that out. We're training. We're not trying because we're in it and we're in it to win it. Come on. Yeah. Sometimes I take scripture literally, okay? I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave. I'm not just going to do what I want. I'm not just going to do what makes me happy in this moment. I'm going to do what's going to help me win. Why? Because he's got his eyes on the prize. So that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. You see, Christianity is a team sport. It really is. And here's the great thing. We already know we're going to win. We know the end of the book. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We already know we win. Our team wins. Boom. That's awesome. Those are the funnest games when you know your team's going to win. You're just destroying and you're just having fun because there's no pressure. Because like, I can't lose. It's amazing. Right? That's kind of what it's like. Except Paul says that while it's a team sport, there is a way that you as an individual can be disqualified. And you don't get to share in the reward. And he's one of the major players. He's saying, I've watched myself closely. And I don't do what I want to do. I do what God wants me to do. Because after it's all said and done, I want to make sure I'm not disqualified. He's saying, I am in it to win it. I've got my eyes on the prize. I don't want to be disqualified for the prize. So what's the prize? What is it that we're after? The Bible says when we get to heaven, Jesus is going to bestow a crown on us. The crown of righteousness. The crown of his glory. This is so good. He said that Olympic athletes are going after a crown that will not last, but we're going after one that will last forever. Do you know what they were going after? Do you know what their prize was? I think we have a picture of it. This is from a modern Olympic. This was from the, I think, 04 games in Athens. And because they were in Athens, they're like, well, this, you know, we originated the games in the city of Olympus, Olympia back in the ancient times was from our country. And so they, in this particular year, when they won the gold medal, they would put the crown of olive leaves on their head. It's from a branch from a real olive tree. They would take it, and this is what they did in ancient times. And they were, it was taken from a sacred olive tree because the games were dedicated to Zeus. Isn't that interesting? In fact, they didn't have prize money. Isn't that interesting? Because the games were holy to a god. And they didn't want to desecrate it by offering money. And so in the ancient times, to win the Olympics, you know what the prize was all about? It was about that little wreath of leaves. That's what they were going for. Now, why was that so special? You know why? Because it represented glory. 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 Give it to me. Glory. Glory. That's a word that gets thrown around in church a lot. You ever hear church words and you're just like, what does that even mean? Sounds good. What does it even mean? I don't get it. We're here for the glory of God. God be glorified in my life. What does that even mean? What does that even mean? Glory can mean two things. It meant the same thing in their day as it means in our day. It can mean physical, just you look at it and it's like physical majesty. Think when you're standing at the rim of the Grand Canyon. Think when you're at Yosemite and you're looking at that giant wall. What's it called? Somebody say it. Half Dome. Boom. Wow. Think you're standing in the Andes Mountains on those ancient ruins like 15,000 feet up. Wow. It's beautiful. You're at the edge of the ocean and the most beautiful sunset you've ever seen. Glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. He created all. It's beautiful. Glory. But it can also mean, secondly, it can also mean praise. In other words, you've achieved something and you get glory for it. People are telling you how great you are. That, number two, is what that leafy crown was all about. If I win, I get the leafy crown. And that leafy crown represents everyone loves me. I am the greatest. See, in the ancient Olympic Games, guess how many events they had? One. It was similar to our 200-meter dash. It was like that for centuries. One event. One winner. No silver and bronze to steal your glory. You're on that podium by yourself. You win. You truly are the greatest athlete in the world. You get a leafy crown and you're the greatest. Everyone thinks you're the greatest. You see, they wouldn't get money, but they got that crown. And for 4 years, they were the greatest. They would go back to their hometown hero. I was reading people wouldn't let them pay for stuff. People would give them houses and lands. It's like you were set for life. If you won the leafy crown because of the glory that would be bestowed upon you by all these people. You know, glory, the praise of people, it's only as great as the people who are giving you the praise, right? I know as a guitar player, I used to play guitar and I'd play some riffs, do a show, right? And my wife would come up and she'd be like, oh, honey, that was amazing. Those riffs you were playing were so amazing, honey. And I'm like, okay, thanks. Means nothing. Why? She doesn't play guitar, right? She listens to me peck out Mary Had a Little Lamb. She thinks it's amazing. I can't do that. It's amazing, right? I do a Steve Vai solo in two hands and I've got my face in there. She's like, that was amazing. It's the same reaction. You're just amazing. You're just great. But she's blinded by love. You know, it's just, she just thinks I'm amazing, you know? Means nothing if the person doesn't know what they're talking about. But when an awesome player sees me playing guitar and they come up and go, dude, mad props, man. You got some skill. Ooh, glory, 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 right? Makes you feel good. Ladies, let me give you one, right? Your husband, some guy, somebody else's husband, you make a meal for your friends. This is amazing. You're such a good cook. Okay, yeah, whatever. Means nothing to you. One of your lady friends comes, the one you look up to, who's the amazing cook you look up to. That was amazing. And she goes into detail, like the spices, I could taste this and I could taste this. Where did you get that, girl? I want your recipe, right? What does that do? Oh, glory, glory. The glory is only as great as the person who's giving it. And so for you to win a leafy crown in the Olympics, the emperor of the world would put the leafy crown on your head and go, you, my friend, are the greatest. Well done. Kings and officials, everyone from your whole hometown, little kids that bullied you growing up said you were nothing. Look at me now, right? Glory, glory, because all these great people are giving you praise. Paul says they did it for a leafy crown that would not last. This is a true leafy crown, cut from a real tree, put it around their head. How long do you think that lasted? About a week before the leaves get all dry and fall off? Maybe a few weeks if you're lucky? And in light of eternity, that's about how long the praise of people lasts to fill you up and make you feel good. It's all about what you're running for. Are you running for the praise and glory of people, or are you running for the praise and glory of God? What race are you running? Because you can run after all kinds of stuff in this life that you think will fill you up. You can sleep with lots of ladies thinking you're the man, and they all tell you that you're the man, and you just move on to the next one. You think it fills you up, but it's a broken cistern, bro. It won't hold water. That's why you got to keep moving on. Keep filling it up. You run to the drugs, you run to the alcohol because they fill you up. But it's a broken cistern, it won't hold water. It doesn't last. And when I came across this a few years ago, this blew me away because I'm a words of affirmation person. I love encouragement. I'm an encourager and I love to be encouraged. I love it when people encourage me. And Peter writes in one of his letters, he says, he's talking about this race and we want to win, so that each will receive their praise from God. When we get to the end, when we stand on the podium, if we've been victorious in Christ, Jesus Christ himself is going to put a crown on your head. And you know what he's going to say? Well done. Well done. That's what I'm after. I don't even want the crown. You can keep it. Maybe that's why it says in the book of Revelation, the 24 elders fall down on their faces and they just throw the crowns back at his feet. I don't need the crown. I just want to hear the praise from God Almighty himself. To think that God Almighty would look in my life and go, well done. Well done. You won that race. You were trying. You thought you were failing. But you came to me and I taught you that you were just training. You relied on me and my strength. You listened to what I said, didn't you? You listened to what I said. Because that morning you read your Bible and I was like, boom, Holy Spirit. And you're like, oh, I think I'm supposed to do this. And you did it. Well done, son. Well done. You're the winner. And now you get the glory for eternity. You get a crown that isn't going to fade or perish. You get to wear that thing forever and go, look, I won. And all the other Christians are going to go, I know, I did too. Isn't it awesome? And it wasn't praise from some person. It wasn't praise that'll fade away. It was the praise of Almighty God when he said, well done. Well done. That's what I'm after. That's my prize. I'm fixing my eyes on that moment when Jesus is standing before me and he's putting the crown on my head and he's going, well done. Well done. Well done. Don't you want to be there too? Got three questions for you. Are you even in it? Are you even in it? Are you training or are you just trying? And are your eyes fixed on that moment? Are you weighing every opportunity, every decision, every relationship through that lens? Is this behavior, is this relationship, is this opportunity going to help me get there? Is my daddy going to be proud of me when I stand before him? If I do this, is he going to look at me and go, that right there, well done. Well done. Is he going to give me glory and honor and praise because I've been so faithful to his word? That's what it's about. That's winning. And if you're going to get there, you got to be in it to win it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, God, I'm just so thankful for your word today that teaches us all things. And you've taught us how to win, God. You've showed us how important winning is. You've showed us what the prize is. Man, God, that we could stand before you. I can't even hardly fathom it. That we would stand before you and you could look at me, that you could look at some in this room and go, well done, well done. God, open our eyes and our hearts to how awesome and majestic and glorious that moment will be. And then we're not going to hear a national anthem playing. We're going to hear a song of praise rise up, maybe from our own hearts, for how great and glorious you are, because we'll know that in the end, you were the one who got us there in the first place, God. God, I pray right now for those who are struggling, who aren't even in the game, who aren't even in the race. They're not winning and life is hard because they're just not even in it. They're not even in it. God, I just pray you would open up their hearts and their minds to you, Jesus, to your Holy Spirit, that you would draw them to yourself through the cross and that they would make a decision to follow you with all that they are. God, I pray for those who've been messing around. They think they're in the game, but they're not running to get the prize. They're just trying. They've been discouraged because they've tried and failed. God, I pray that you would show them that failure is just part of their training, that you love them, and you're going to help them win. God, encourage them today. God, I pray for those who maybe have lost focus on the prize. God, let us never take our minds and our thoughts and our eyes off of you, Jesus. And for the day we get to stand before you and hear your praise, well done, well done. God, if we can hear that, it'll be worth it all, God. Every sacrifice, every suffering, every trial, every persecution, every hardship, every danger, every risk that we take for you, it'll all be worth it because you're worth it all, Jesus. You can have the crown back. We'll throw it back at your feet. We just want to hear you say, well done, and be with you for eternity and live in your glory for eternity. That's my prayer for every person in this room, God. You would open their hearts to how true and glorious that is, and that they would get a vision deep down to want to be in that place when this life is over. Get it deep down in our souls, God. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.